How's it going, everybody? I know we're getting some snacks here in the morning. Here's some donuts, bagels. I'm very glad to be here at the Apostles of Family Consecration. I've been coming here for 13 years, and many of you have been great blessings to me. And many of you I've gotten to meet maybe once or twice and have been a great encouragement to our apostolate. As you have heard, our apostolate is growing. It's humbling. When I was 17 years old and just a young punk, as Father Larry would say, I actually just got a message from him today. He's still bossing me around. You know, like, what are you doing here? You know, like, you need to take care of this. I'm like, all right, Father. I'm thinking, like, let's get back. I got to give a talk. I'll get back to you, you know. But as a 17-year-old boy, as many of you, most of you probably were raised Catholic, but you, as I wasn't, a committed disciple, amen? Many of you weren't Catholic. For those of you that weren't Catholic and became Catholic, I'm sure that you became a committed disciple once you became Catholic. For me, my journey was all of a sudden, I didn't really care about Jesus, and all of a sudden my whole life was about Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't know what to do. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm loving Jesus. You know, I'd go to daily mass and there's three guys there. I'd be like, oh my goodness. Like, and two of them are already priests, even though they're not priests yet, you know? So I was like, I don't know if I'm going to be a priest, but you know, the only way I came to Jesus is when I was 17 years old, a priest jacked me up on the wall and said, in his book, he said I was some explicit names, which I can't mention right now at a family fest. And in my book, I heard when he jacked me up that I saw I had potential, you know. Father Larry Richards was my teacher, for those of you that didn't know that. And so I only knew one way to bring people to Jesus, jack them up, you know, like. So I see three people in the chapel, two, me and two others who actually are priests now. And I go, I can't deal with this. How many of you go to daily mass and you're like, I can't deal with this. All right. Yes, I might be a whitehead now, but I can't deal with just whiteheads. You know? We need more people. How many of you have that passion or that urgency inside you or have had it or maybe need it more because maybe you lost it? At 17 years old, I went out into the hallway and I looked around. I went to an all-boys school. I grabbed a couple of them, jacked them up on the wall. I said, what are you, Fatika, what are you doing? Because I was jacking them up on the wall for evil things the week before. The next week I'm jacking, they go, what are you doing? I go, you're coming to mass with me. And Father Larry and I packed that chapel, praise God. It was through having models and examples like him, as many of us have had models and example to keep us pressing forward as the Apostle of Family Consecration, as Jerry and Gwen Conacher, as many of the families that you've met here have pushed us forward. But I believe right now more than ever, with the crisis of our Catholic faith, we need more passion, more urgency, and more zeal. Amen. As Father Clem said this morning at Mass, he called us out. When are we going to get working? When are we going to get moving? For we haven't done anything yet. As a 17-year-old boy, it was my quest. If I can authentically say, it was my quest to be like my spiritual father, Father Larry Richards, and to go bring the gospel to the world. For everyone needs a Paul in their life that whips them into shape. How many of you have a Paul who whips you into shape? Maybe it's your wife, guys, all right? You know, like, my wife could be like Paul, you know, she's unbelievable. You ever meet my wife, they always go, how'd you get her? You know, holy cow. But guess what? She keeps me on the straight and narrow. And we need a Paul, but we need other men in our life. And young ladies, we need other women in our life to be a Paul. We need Timothys in our lives, like, I'm a Timothy for Father Larry in our missionary program. I'm a Paul for them. And we need a Barnabas. We need an encourager. We need a Paul. We need a Timothy, someone we can lead. And we need a Barnabas. What this talk's all about today is to help you to understand the importance of evangelization in our great nation right now as Catholics in this country so that we can get out there and make a difference. Well, as you know, the best example I have is not jacking people up and bringing them to Mass. You know, for me, it started at 17. And as a 19-year-old boy, people started asking me to bring the gospel. I'm like, this is great. And I still preach in a church that I preached in 20 years ago. I've been going there every year in the state of New Jersey, St. Michael's Church in Union, New Jersey. That's how long I've been doing this. And they brought me in to bring the gospel. Now, why do I bring this up to you? Because we all know in our own faith journey, bringing the gospel is an evolution process. How we brought it when we were 17 or maybe at your conversion at 42 or 28 is different than what God's calling you today. The past is over. Today, as I opened up the Word of God and inspired me today to hopefully infuse you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I opened to Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10, if you read it, anybody have their Bible? If Father was here, he'd hit you with it, all right? You better have a Bible. We need our Word of God. We need to be in our Word of God. If we're going to evangelize, if we're going to bring the gospel as a mother, as a father, 5 minutes getting our Word. People are like, I don't have time. You can put your Word of God while you're changing the laundry, you know? Just take it out. You know, or if you're not changing the lawn, you're out there on the lawnmower, listen to it in your headphones. Because now there's so many gifts and technology that we can listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God gave to me. Actually, it started in Luke 9:62. No one who sets his hand to the plow and looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom. What's God speaking to us today through the Word of God? The past is the past. How many of you have gotten a confession this week? It's over. You see, a lot of us want to look at the past sins of the past church. Look what they did. I know there's past sins, but we don't have time for that. Amen? The only time we have, and we have control of what the Lord's doing within us, so we can put our hands to the plow and be the Catholic Church, our kids, our grandkids, and the future generations of this nation deserve to have. That's who we need to be. And that's who we will be. Because God the Father is raising us up. And some of you say, mate, look at the past sins of my family. Yes, your family has past sins. But look what God's done with you here today to be here right now. How many of you stand up if it's a miracle that your family produced a strong Catholic that's living the faith? Like, it's like, you're like, I can't believe that my family, I'm like, stand up, be honest. If you're like, oh, this is a miracle. Like, holy cow, if you knew my family, you're sitting down because you don't want me to ask another question about your family. You know, let's sit down now. Our families are human. But when God said this, he's saying, as he moves to Luke chapter 10, who's going to be the 72? He says, who's going to go out two by two? The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are? We need to be the lambs amongst wolves. You know the story. If they don't welcome you, dust and shake off your feet against that town. I like that one. You're laughing because you might know my story even more. So I kept pressing on. As many of you know, I've done with Heart as Nails since 2002 when we started. I started in college doing ministry. That's where I met my wife, as well as Brian Greenfield, who's also a national speaker. A great gift. But in 2002, when we started, I've done 887 events with 1,435 days of travel. We've had 44 states impacted, 7 countries. Now, I'm not bringing this up because I'm great. I'm telling you that I'm not saying, as this process has gone on, that I know what I'm doing. You're like, you're scaring me right now. Now, any other evangelist or theologian that gets up here and makes you think they know what they're doing, they are a wolf. Be weary of those who have it all together, for I know where I'm at when I'm on my knees, for I need God's help, not just today, but every day. I'm weak. And in this process, I kept bringing the gospel. There were great miracles happening in every town. Anybody ever seen us come to your town? Anybody have had us come to your town? How many of you have seen miracles in that town? We've seen people healed. But I can tell you that the humiliation and the rejection of the gospel is no feat that anyone, as many of you already know what I'm talking about in your own personal lives, that can make you want to say to yourself, why am I doing this? Who's been there? I'd rather just stick to my home. I'd rather just stick to my what I'm in control of. What I'm asking you to do is to start over today. Our church needs us to take a stand, to be a laborer, though few. And many, if you know our mission, we have missionaries that are few who give up their lives for a year or two to travel with me, to be a Timothy with Paul, to bring the gospel as I did with Father Larry Richards when I was young and another mentor and formator of mine. But we have to ask ourselves, who's our Paul? Who's our Timothy? Who's our Barnabas? As the great Father Peter John Cameron, a gift in my life, has been my spiritual director for 10 years. He's been a Barnabas for me. And when he decided to say, I want to resign from the Magnificat and choose, by you asking me, I asked him to come. He always makes sure I say that I asked him, you know, because he wants to make sure it's of the Lord. But when I asked him, he became a huge Barnabas, a huge encouragement to me to help spread this message and continue to spread it. And I want to thank Father Peter, so give it up for him and him being here. But as I tell you that I've been thrown out of states for the gospel. Have any of you ever been thrown out of a state? Now it was Vermont, so it's no big deal. But I hope to be back there one day. And if not, praise God. Ben and Jerry's is good. All right. The rest, who knows? If you're from the state of Vermont, I apologize. You can cast me from your feet and get a blessing right now. When I was younger, I didn't understand why I was being called out. It didn't make sense. If you go to my hometown in Erie, Pennsylvania, I'll be in the sheets line and people will be like, how can I help you, Justin? What you're doing is great. The priests, the people in my life, they've always been a Christian. So when I started having people that I looked up to start rejecting or even providing humiliation for me, it hurt. It didn't hurt because I was mad. It hurt because I love my church. Because Jesus saved my life and he did it through adoration and confession. And all I want to do, and how many of you know what I'm talking about? You give your life to Jesus in adoration, confession. The spirit of our Catholic faith changes your life. And how many of you go out there and you receive rejection and humiliation at times? What I'm going to tell you is that's awesome. You're like, what? When I was young, it hurt so bad. But people ask me, why? Why are you able to connect with people so simply and so fast? I was just at CYSC and they want, which is Catholic Youth Summer Camp, where I drop my kids off to go to camp. If you haven't been there, they're doing an excellent job. I wouldn't drop my kids off anywhere. I have to be authentic with you. I drop my kids off. One of the kids said to me, I hope, sir, we're going to bring them Jesus. I go, it better be more than hope or I'm going to knock you out. All right. You know what I mean? These are my two kids. All right. This is the real deal. You better bring my kids to Jesus, buddy. It better be certainty. All right. Hope doesn't disappoint, though. It is scriptural. So the kid's a good kid. All right. Poor kid. Good thing I saw the kid. I stayed overnight. I saw him the next day. Say hi this way. Oh, no. He goes, that meant a lot to me. I go, okay, good. It was the Holy Spirit. All right, good. It meant a lot. It meant a lot to him. What our job is, as I was talking to the leaders, the founders of that camp, is to help us to understand that as a family, me as a family man, there's two things we need to take into our hearts today. Sincerely and nobly. That humiliation and rejection is what gets us to heaven. And it's what wins the most souls. I get humiliated a lot because I'm really prideful. Some of you get humiliated way less because you're probably less prideful. But guess what? Some of us don't get humiliated or rejection because we're doing nothing. And you have to pray about that. Because we're being afraid to put ourselves out there, and God's asking us to renew the church with all these different gifts. All these different talents that I don't have that only you have. I can tell you the number one way that God has purified me and helped me to bring the gospel, and it's what I want to give to you today, is through humiliation and rejection. It's what's made me have a sensitive soul to a kid who doesn't have a dad. It's what made me, when somebody came up here the first fest and shared that they can't pay their bills, and the people from Family Land gave over $1,000 to that family. Give it up for that. But I can tell you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Justin Fatica wouldn't even care about that question if my own personal walk wasn't with humiliation and rejection. Scripturally, the two Beatitudes that say, get us to heaven. There's six Beatitudes that help us on earth. Number 2 to number 7. If you don't know what they are, go research them. Blessed be the peacemakers is number 7. It doesn't say theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted and rejected. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of. So number 1, we have to realize today what the Spirit's put on my heart with this great fest, who's a huge encouragement to all the other fests. There was like, yeah, it's the 4th fest. That's the best. You know, you've got like this whole like next year, like there's gonna be like 6 families at the first fest. And all of a sudden Teresa and the team's gonna have to build like 82 cabins to fit everybody else. Peter Heim sitting over there. That's right. Good friend of mine there. Number 1 is that humiliation and rejection. We need to smile about it. I've been humiliated for the gospel. It hurts. But it's what's going to get me to heaven. Father Bergamo says in The Humiliated Heart, he says that if you can be humiliated, then you're not humble. Number 1, the other reason is what our kids do for us to help us to evangelize. I'm with my kids every day. My kids are saying the same things your kids are saying at Mass. When's it over? Rocco. The best is, I love my son Rocco, but he's elusive. I mean, you gotta see this guy. He gets all fired up. You know, he's like, Dad, this is boring. I'm like, why don't you become a priest then? Says, yeah. He went from the mass is boring to I'm going to be a priest. I don't know what Father Peter says about that formation, but that's interesting. We're going to have, he's going to have to grow a little bit in there. Not to pick on my son, but he also says stuff like this. He's unbelievable. He's with his cousin hanging out. And my wife gets a call from my mother-in-law because that's how things work. You know, if you marry your wife, it goes mother-in-law. Then you, all right? You got to clear everything, you know? And so she calls up my wife. She says, you won't believe what Rocco said. We're like, oh, no. Now, do any of you have one of those? Now, whenever I'm in a company of people, they always go, Rocco's so much like you. All right, thanks. All right, great. Who's Catherine like? Catherine's like me, right? No, she's exactly like Mary. Yes, I'm a sinner. I get it. All right. But my son, he's unbelievable. He cracks me up. He keeps me right, poor in spirit. So I go, what'd your mom say about Rocco? She said our nephew, Sam and him are sitting around, and Sam turned 5 before Rocco. Rocco's still 4. So Rocco, he goes, Sam goes to Rocco, you're last, Rocco. I'm first. So Rocco's looking at him like, yeah. He's probably smiling at him, you know. And he goes, the kid's looking at him like, what is he smiling about? He goes, I'm the first to turn 5. You're the last. You know that? So Rocco smiles and he's like, yeah, the first are last and the last are first. All of a sudden that kid goes, what's that mean? All right, nephew, you just got blasted with the gospel. So our kids keep us on our toes, right? All of us. Now, how many of you have a mixture of characters in your family? All right. The best is you come here. I'm like, oh, I have 5 kids. At Target, it's like, are you going to have any more? Here at Familyland, it's like, you better have more. But my kids teach me the first beatitude. It's what my son, the gentle warrior, I give my kids names before they're born. And my son Joseph's the gentle warrior. If you ever meet him, he's feisty, but you know, if you get to know him, he's super sensitive like his dad. And they taught me to be poor in spirit. To be less quick to judge, to be less quick to hurt somebody, because when we see our kids hurt, we don't want to hurt people. And isn't that a spirit we need in our church? And what happens as I sit there with my son? They teach me so much. They teach me in my book, You're Amazing, that I wrote, my first adult book. There's 40 days to help you to evangelize better. That's what our mission does. We assist different groups to evangelize. Like we've assisted the Apostle Favorite Congregation. Like we'll assist CYSC. Like we assist EWTN in our show, as well as they ask me for what people need. It's our job to understand what the people are, to give those gifts so that they can impact people's lives in the church. And these are some of the tools that I'm sharing about today. And in the second chapter of my book, You're Amazing, I believe we need to be like our children. Kid at heart. How many of you jump in a swimming pool and you don't jump in it anymore? You kind of like go, is it cold? But then Rocco's like, yeah! Who does that? I do that now. Our kids teach us to really be free. And I'd like to show you one of my kids who teaches me to be kid at heart. He's my youngest, Dominic. I actually named him because at the time, I knew Father Peter was coming, and I named him after the great Saint Dominic because of my love for my spiritual director, Father Peter. But I want to show you what a kid at heart does. Does anybody have a dancing baby in your family? Like when you put music on, they just start doing all kinds of moves. I want to show you my dancing baby if you'd like to check him out. He gets the hand moving. Oh, yeah, headbanging. He's headbanging. Oh, get that hand going. I love that hand. I love the hand. Whoa, slow it down, man. Slow it down. Give it up for the dancing baby. Give it up. Now, I should have known, you know, our family came to the second fest, and I don't know if I should have done this. Mary gave me the okay, so I was all about it. But I go to the second fest, and everybody's going around, forget Justin Fatica, it's the dancing baby! My kid's going to be 18 years old, and he's going to be like, you're the dancing baby! Hopefully it works out for me. But if we want to be able to evangelize, we need to be like a kid. He doesn't worry about what you're going to think about when he's dancing. All he worries about is, here I am. Put myself out there. And that's what we need with the virtues, three virtues that I'm going to give you that I told the Dr. Han. Now, who would love to be in a room when Dr. Han meets me? It's interesting. I want to give you what happened. I'd love you. So our booking manager became... was his booking manager. So he wanted to meet me to see who is my booking manager going to this guy for. You know what I mean? I want to see what he's all about. So we have a meeting at Steubenville. And we're just talking, going back and forth. He's like, what do you do? And I said, oh, I want to spread to the church the evangelical virtues. And he looks up at me. He's like, I never heard of those. Are they related to the evangelical virtues of Mary? I go, oh, they're connected, but no, these are specific for the importance of evangelization. He goes, well, what are they? I go, well, before I tell you what they are, I want to tell you that it's our job to live out faith, hope, and love, right, Dr. Han? He goes, yes. And I go, well, we're having a hard time getting people to understand how to live out faith, hope, and love, or even to be interested to faith, hope, and love with Jesus Christ. He goes, this is true. And I said, you like my voice? I'm sure he doesn't. But you can tell him I do it. I'm sure he'll appreciate the plug, all right? But he's a blessing. So what happens is, the cardinal virtues, right, Dr. Honor, what help us live out? He goes, yes, I know what the cardinal virtues are. I said, and then I said, he goes, what about the evangelical ones? I said, yeah, they're the ones who help us cast the net out and bring people into the fold to get them interested into the great gift of our Catholic faith. We need to learn them so that we can pull people so they can want to have more faith, want to have more hope and love, and then in turn have the cardinal virtues help them. All of a sudden, he stops. And I'm sure there was a Bible crunching going on somewhere. It's like, because it took him about a minute and a half. And so I was like, what's going on? I didn't have the courage to ask him, though. And all of a sudden, he goes, yes. I'm like, this is good. Evangelical virtues. 2 Timothy 1:7. I go to a missionary, write that down. He goes, for God doesn't give us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and self-control. I'm like, Dr. Han, what does that have to do with the evangelical virtues? He goes, he looks at me, he says, the power is the courage. That's what gets people interested. I was like, yeah, that's why I jacked that guy up. He goes, and the love is the authenticity. It's what you bear. Be vulnerable and bear yourself naked to others to show them your heart. I go, that's great. I've done that. That's for sure. Shared everything. My wife always tells me, you're always looking at the line you crossed, you know. Give it up for my wife. She's great, all right? She keeps me focused. And the third one is self-control. I go, yeah. He goes, that's the obedience. Justin, that's so we know you're not some radical out there. And you're obedient to the magisterium of the church. I'm like, amen, I love it. He goes, what are you doing tomorrow? I go, I got a bus. I can do anything. He's like, really? You have a bus? I go, ah, that's another story. But my spiritual director, he says it's the best sacramental we got. He goes, oh, all right. That makes sense. He goes, you want to come speak to my board and my staff about the evangelical virtues? It was there that our mission became clear. It wasn't clear when I was young that it was our job to assist the church. And it's scary for me to say this, because I know what's out there. To assist the church to be courageous, to be authentic, and to be obedient. I was on the phone with a good friend of mine, Matt Leonard, last night, who I've met through many numerous engagements. And he said, Fatika, he goes, what do I own the privilege for you to call? I said, hey, man, it's tough out there. He goes, oh, yeah, for sure. And he went into grave detail, which I won't get into. And he says, how do you make sure to know that you're on the right path? I said, I'd be as authentic as I can. He goes, yeah, that's messy. I go, I know. But it's what our church needs now more than ever, because it's what brings great humiliation and rejection for all of us, and it what makes us be like our children, to care about only one thing, being poor in spirit and being the children of God. I want to ask you to pray today as Father shares, and then I'll share again. Pray for our mission, that we can help all apostolates, that we can carry our mission forward, hard as nails, to bring these evangelical virtues, that hopefully you'll learn and grow in them so that we really can bear fruit, because our ministry's busting out of the seams. We have more young people than ever. 55 applied and 17 got accepted to our missionary program. It's growing greatly, and many of your kids have been a big part of that. We've had over 1.5 million viewers on Facebook Live who are secular people in 1 year, where all these secular people are watching our Facebook Live and being impacted. You know, it's humbling. We have an Episcopal advisor, Bishop Frank Caggiano, who helps and assists us with the challenge of being authentic. And that shaped us and helped us, but also challenged us to really do a greater job each day at that. Not only that, the WNBA, the Women's National Basketball Association, got so impacted at one of our events that they asked us to partner with them. Now you're like, the Women's National, what do they want to hang out with you for? They're liberal. Yes, I know what their stance is. But Jesus Christ, as you know, was worried about the stance of the Pharisees. He was there to care for those that might have not known the gospel. I need to be held accountable and challenged and pushed, like many do, as Father does, as being a person of the church. But we need to go out and let them know the great gift our church is to this world. as we go this August 12th to the Women's National Basketball Association, whatever it looks like, and we work with them because they were impacted by our postulate, as I have had an HBO movie on my life and the ministry and all these things. We're going to go to the periphery and see what do these people need, and then we can assist the church to give them what they need with the truth of the magisterium of the church, with the truth that gets us going. But we got to find out what these people want. You know what they want? What Father Peter's going to talk to you about. They want the same thing we all want. And he'll be sharing about that. But God bless you. Thank you for your encouragement. And give it up for Father Peter John Cameron.
I don't want to be a wolf. I want to be a lamb. I want to be a sheep, but I don't want to be sheepish. And we don't want to be sheepish when we evangelize, and we want to evangelize. Can I tell you how I came to be involved with Hard as Nails and how I met Justin? So I was, when I was working for Magnificat, I was living in a Dominican prior. I'm a Dominican, I don't know if you know that. And in New Haven, Connecticut. And we had the chaplain of Quinnipiac University living with us, Father Jonathan. And he had booked Justin Fatica to come to Quinnipiac University to speak to the students there as part of a program run by his campus ministry. And he said to me, "Peter, you have to meet this guy." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, there's something special about him." He said, "In fact, there's been an HBO documentary film made about him." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you want to watch it?" I said, "Yeah, let's do that." So one evening we went to the rec room and we watched this HBO film about Justin Fatica and Hard as Nails. And I was completely blown away by it. This young man who was so much on fire for Jesus Christ, has so much conviction, so much certainty that Jesus Christ is real and that he wants to be part of everyone's life and that this is a matter of life or death. And I remember I said to Jonathan, I said, I don't just want to be like him. I want to be him. You know? So, and I don't know that if that's possible, but it's worth striving for, I think, because I believe deeply in my heart of hearts that the Holy Spirit really has given a very special gift, a charism, to Justin. So as he told you, we started to be friends, and over the years, 10 years now, the ministry has grown, especially in terms of the missionaries who Justin mentioned to you, and the sacramental bus, and many other things, but... So when Justin invited me to join the ministry, I just felt it was such a tremendous blessing, and I was so happy to say yes. So maybe I have a chance of becoming a little bit more like him. Because the world would be better off, I think, if we were more like him. And we don't have to have his personality. I mean, and that's probably a blessing that, you know, there's only... one Justin Fatica in the world, and personality-wise, but all the conviction and all of the certainty and all the confidence, yeah, the passion, the urgency, the zeal, we want that too. And that's why it's good to think about evangelization, which is difficult. Do you find that to be the case, that evangelizing other people is hard? Yeah. You know, why is it difficult? I think just reflecting on my own experience, which is basically the only thing that I can do with you, I don't think to say that someone is an expert in evangelization. I mean, Dominicans exist in order to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we haven't gone out of business in 800 years, so I guess they still kind of need us around. But I don't know that really makes us experts. That's a word that I don't have too much use for that word, but I think one of the reasons why is because we feel like we don't know enough. You know, I don't have enough theology. I don't have enough catechesis, etc. Who am I? I don't know the difference between, you know, perichoresis and the hypostatic union. So how can I evangelize somebody? So, but I don't think that's really that important. Another reason is because we feel, well, who am I to impose my morality, my view of the world on somebody else? And this gets a little tricky and even a little dangerous, because then we're beginning to doubt that the truth is really true, that there are different truths for different people. That kind of, as Pope Benedict would call, tyranny of relativism, that's what has swept the world for many, many years. And so if we lack that kind of conviction, yeah, evangelizing is going to be hard. Or even worse, you know, we see our own lives and we see how hypocritical we are and we think, okay, who am I to say anything to anyone? But the fact is this, you do want to evangelize. You already admitted that to me. And you want to evangelize not because you're experts, but because, what does evangelization mean? I love the definition that was given by Cardinal Ratzinger before he became Pope Benedict XVI. He says, evangelization is the proclamation of the nearness of Jesus Christ in word and deed. Why do you want to evangelize? Because Christ has come near to you. And that nearness means everything for you. Yes, I'm still a sinner. Yes, I don't know my faith very well. Yes, I still feel a little shaky in terms of making this proclamation to other people. But here's the fact. I could not live without this love that has come to find me in my unworthiness and to claim me and has begged for my yes. And that's why you evangelize, because that happened to you. And the only way to keep the yes alive is by sharing that. So ultimately, this is what we do. I mean, I think if I reflect on my own life, when I was evangelized the most and the best, I think about my mom, who I was very close to. She died 2 years ago. She wanted to be a Carmelite nun. She ended up being the mother of 7 children. And it was a very difficult decision for her to forego following the path to Carmel. And I only learned about this after I became a Dominican novice, which was 38 years ago before you were born. It was a different millennium. But anyway, she wrote me a letter because it was, being a novice was kind of rough. And in the letter, which I read at her funeral mass, she said that she was dead set on being a nun. And then she met my father, who was an extraordinary man, and also was very handsome. And she, my mom, just knew that there was something else. But God said to her, your desire for a vocation has not been in vain. It's going to come to be, but in a way that you don't know. And what God was telling her was that I was going to be a priest. But I didn't know that until I read this letter. But I remember when I was a little boy, Saturday afternoons in the summertime, she would say to me, do you want to come with me to church? I was like, why are we going to church? And I remember this is about 1,000 years ago. So we would pull into the parking lot of St. Bernard's, which is high on a hill, and before getting out of the station wagon, she would reach into her purse and she would pull out a kerchief she'd tie to her head. And then we would go and she would go to confession. And I thought to myself, this man that we always speak about, Jesus Christ, has to be real for my mother to stop what she's doing on a Saturday afternoon, to go out of her way to come to this place, to speak to a man behind a screen about the worst things in her life, and also that she wanted me to be part of that encounter. That evangelized me. That's how I knew the nearness of Jesus Christ in word and deed. For all of us, probably, the best moment of evangelization is precisely in the memory of how we've been forgiven of our sins. And do you know, this is something that Pope St. John Paul II said that just strikes my heart so deeply. When he talks about evangelization and mission, he said, mission is basically communicating to others the reason for your own conversion. You can know the catechism backwards and forwards. You can speak theology like Hans Urs von Balthasar. But nothing is going to have a greater impact on a person that stands in front of you than you telling that person why you decided to give your life over to Jesus Christ and to say no to the ways of the world. How that forgiveness has taken hold of your heart and made a happiness possible that nothing else could be made, that could make your life, that happiness possible in your life. And that's really what it's all about. We really want to encourage you, Justin and I, to come to Totus Tuus next month, because we're going to speak about evangelization in a far more elaborate and even systematic way. We're just going to touch on some high points as we're here with you this morning, and then this afternoon, if you want to come and meet and ask us some questions. But no matter what we talk about, it is always going to come back to the fact that evangelization ultimately is a sharing of what has happened to us with others, precisely because it's the most important thing in our life, and love is willing the good to the other and doing something about it. And we know that there cannot be any happiness that rivals the happiness that we've experience. And that's why we want to give it to the people standing in front of us, even though they might think that they're delirious in their own contentment. I've never met this person, but I suppose there are some folks who are like this. And you know what is the key to it? And this is really the first way, the first principle really of evangelization that cuts through all of our nervousness and all of our awkwardness and all of our inferiority about really not knowing enough theology. It's simply this. Conversion always happens at the level of desire. I don't know how much you know about St. Dominic. He's not very well known because he didn't leave any writings, and nobody puts his statue in their garden. That goes to St. Francis. So he's really not that well known. People don't even know what he looks like. But you are never going to forget the year that he died. It's the year 1221. Why do I know that? Here's the reason. Because I have a friend who is a homeschooling mom. And so she, yes, awesome. And so she, in teaching the saints, I went to college with her, and we were in plays together. So she's a bit of a character. So she devises little songs to teach her kids the things that matter. And so she came up with a song about the death date of St. Dominic, which I'd like to sing to you. It goes like this. Two twos in the middle and a one on each side. That is the year that St. Dominic died. See? You will never forget it. But St. Dominic was a very sort of, he was an aristocratic nobleman. He began his priestly career as a canon. So he was serving in a cathedral, and he was so gifted that his bishop would have him do a number of diplomatic duties for him. So he was sent as an envoy for the Prince of Spain to Denmark to arrange a wedding between the prince and a princess there. So he was traveling with his bishop, and they had to pass through the part of France, which at this period of time was just ransacked by heresy. The heresy is called Albigensianism. You don't need to know that unless you're looking for something to drop at the next cocktail party you're at. But it's a very, like every heresy, it's a heresy of dualism. And the dualism goes like this. Everything spiritual is good. Everything material is bad.
Therefore, if you want to be a saint, you simply erase, expunge from your life anything that is material. So what's the first thing to go? Family. Family. Because if I get married, which is a terrible thing to do, because it's delighting flesh, what makes that very bad thing even worse is propagation, bringing more flesh into the world. So to be a good Albigensian, yes, you did not get married. You were really cut off from anything that contributed to materiality. And the best of the Albigensian followers were those who strove for virtue how? By opting for suicide in their life. And of course, what's the best form of suicide for an Albigensian? Starvation. So you might say, I haven't met any Albigensians, but really you have. Because the eating disorders that afflict so many people have an Albigensian tinge to them. Abortion and contraception and all of these things that say no to the culture of life, it's Albigensian. And of course, the way that marriage now has just been turned into something that approaches abomination is Albigensian. So Saint Dominic is traveling through this one little town, and he stays overnight in an inn that's run by an Albigensian innkeeper. And St. Dominic's heart was crushed by this man because he was so no to Jesus Christ. But as much as he gave himself to all of the teachings of Albigensianism, he could see in his eyes still that it wasn't enough for him. So St. Dominic stayed up all night with this Albigensian innkeeper. It's one of the few details about his life that we know. And by the morning, he was converted. How did it happen? It must have been that St. Dominic said to him, the first words that Jesus Christ speaks in the Gospel of John, which are, what is that? No, the words that Jesus speaks, those are the words that John speaks. But what are the words that Jesus speaks, the Gospel of John? Any Protestants here? The first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John are, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Why does Jesus say this? Because he's evangelizing. Every act of evangelization is a reutterance, a reproposal of that question. One of my favorite theologians of all times is Theophilus of Antioch. I like him because he has a cool name. That's the only reason. No. But Theophilus of Antioch, who lived a long, long time ago, was arguing once with a heretic, and it wasn't going too well, because argument doesn't get you too many places. You can't argue a person into evangelization. The moment a person perceives that you're trying to persuade them, do you know what happens? They shut down. True communication is always a communication of what? Self to self. True evangelization is always Eucharistic. And people get duped into believing. What do you think the parables are all about? It's Christ's duping us into the truth. We go along, we go along, we go along, and then ultimately we say to ourselves, wow, I have a new world vision. But if the Lord had set out to argue us to the place that we end up after we listen to the parable of the prodigal son or whatever, it never would have happened. So Theophilus of Antioch is arguing with this one heretic, and he gets frustrated with Theophilus because he was smart. And so he throws up in his hands and he says to St. Theophilus of Antioch, he says, show me this God of yours. And Theophilus turns to him and says, if you want to see my God, you show me your humanity. Do you know why people don't believe in God? Do you know why there's a rampant denial of God, especially in American society? It's not per se a theological problem. It's not. Do you know what it is? It's an anthropological problem, by which I mean this. People deny God because they deny their own humanity. Like that Albigensian innkeeper. It took work to ignore and to rebuff the desires of his heart. It took work to keep saying no to his heart. Because our heart is made for the infinite, and the desires of our heart lead us not only to what makes us happy, but to the one who placed those desires in us in the first place. And this is why conversion always has to happen and only will happen at the level of desire. Every act of evangelization is a reuttering of this question to the person standing in front of us. What are you looking for? What do you really want? What does your heart desire? Have you found it? I'll give you an example. I have a friend who's a priest from Singapore. And he returned home, and some family friends that he grew up with, who were just normal folks like him, had become very successful, and they built their dream house. And they couldn't wait to show it off to my friend. So they went on a tour, and it had like 14 bedrooms and 6 garages and 4 floors and an indoor pool and an aviary and billiard room and everything else that you couldn't imagine. Everything is covered with marble. So at the end of the tour, they sit down and at the dinner table, and the husband and wife look at my friend, and they said, "Well?" And he said, "Yeah, it really isn't enough, is it?" And they were crestfallen, but that they got it. Because that's not what our heart is made for. You know, one of the greatest helps to our evangelizing is the person that we call from the gospel the rich young man. So he appears in both, in the three first gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He gets that name because we combine them all together. We call him the rich young ruler, usually. Because in one he's young, in another he's rich, and in a third he's a ruler. And it's interesting that this story gets told in these three gospels. But this man who comes before Jesus Christ, you would think to be the last person who's looking for evangelization because he has everything. So St. Thomas Aquinas speaks about this, but also Bishop Barron in his Catholicism series. He says this: when the human being comes face to face with the void that is the human heart, this gaping hole, this abyss that we feel so often in our life, and which makes life literally abysmal and miserable, there are 4 things that we take refuge in to try to fill the hole. And you can guess what they are. I use words that start with P so I don't forget them. They are pleasure, possessions, power, and popularity. And of course, this rich young man, rich young ruler, he has all of these things. So he's rich, so he can own anything he wants. He's young, so he has the advantage of all the youth do to enjoying the pleasures of the world. And because he's a ruler, he has power, and he has status, prestige, popularity. But here he is, standing before Jesus Christ, asking for what only Jesus Christ can give him. Why? Because somehow this question has been sparked in his heart. What are you looking for? And he realizes it's not enough. And so Jesus Christ says to him, "Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And what does it say then? It says, his face fell. Try to go through life without a face. You have no identity. He's lost his entire self. So it's a very sad story, right? Is that the end of it? Well, if you read the version in Mark, which is my favorite, what's the most intriguing verse in the entire Gospel of Mark? Any Protestants here? You know what? Chapter 14. Remember chapter 14 when Jesus is going to the garden and there's a young man following behind dressed in nothing but a linen garment. Remember that? Isn't this a weird verse? Don't you stop and say, what is this all about when you come to it? Do you or don't you? You know? You don't? I always think, what is this all about? He drops a linen garment and he runs off naked. Now this is the scriptural basis for streaking. But that doesn't mean you can do it. So who is this man? Who is this man? Who is it? And so do you know what the great saints of the ancient church tell us? They say, it's the rich young man. What happened? Well, if you read Mark closely, Jesus doesn't just say to him, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Who has ever looked at us the way that this man has looked at us? With the gaze that goes past all of our alibis, all of our facades, all of our betrayal, all of our fear, all of our self-hatred, right to the core of our desire. I want him, like Peter at the fire after the resurrection. Do you love me, Peter? Peter has 1,000 reasons to say no, but in his heart he says, I desire you, Lord. I don't deserve to, but I desire you. They say, this is the rich young man. Come back, and now, with the advantage of losing the only thing he's still attached to, and so the next naked man that we meet in the Gospel of Mark is our Lord on the cross. An image, a prefiguration of the crucified Jesus. Is this the end of the story? So let's fast forward to the tomb. Here come the women with the spices. And who do they meet at the tomb? Are there any Protestants here? Who do they meet at the tomb? That's in John, hello. Who do they meet in Mark? That's in Matthew and Luke. There are no angels in Mark. You know who they meet in Mark? They meet a dressed young man. And how is he dressed? Remind you of anything? Like Jesus in the Transfiguration. He's been evangelized. Why? Because someone dared to look at him, to look past all of the self-contentment that he boasted was all that he needed in life, and to say to him, in a look, in a concern, with a solicitude that comes right from the heart of God, what are you looking for? Is it really enough what you've settled for? Now look at me. Look at my happiness. Look at my gladness. Look at the joy I have in my life. How often do you meet a joyful person? Almost never, right? And when you do, what do you think? Here are the options. On prescription medication. Escaped from a mental institution. A believer in Jesus Christ. This is how we evangelize. With our gladness. With the certainty that the desires that we have been given are not a mistake. When we go to the root of them, they always lead us back to the one who planted them in us. And the more we evoke those desires from the other, because what does Blessed John Henry Newman say, God bless you, is the very definition of conversion. He says, conversion is merely coming to a deeper discovery of what we already desire. And once those hearts start beating in front of us in a way they never have before, and this is why I always say evangelization is first and foremost an act of defibrillation, giving people back their hearts. When their hearts start beating and their faces are filled with longing, what are you going to say? You say, come to Mass, to the Rosary, to Catholic Family Land, to have Chinese food with me. Come and meet this man, because he is dying, literally, to meet you. God bless you.
Oh, my God. This guy's like the Harlem Globetrotters with the Bible. Who agrees? He's like flipping around. He's like, where to go? Where to go? Unbelievable. And we went to EWTN together, and that's what I said. You got to check out his preaching at EWTN, because after that, I was like, oh, my goodness, this guy is the Harlem Globetrotters with the Bible. And I've learned so much being with him. But I think the last part of our talk is about how to take action. You know, every one of us have a call in our heart. Some of you do pro-life ministry. That's the call in your heart. But it's more, how are we going to do that? Some of you are called to do evangelization within your parish ministries. It's like, how are we called to do it? And I'm going to throw out a few terms for you, because I got challenged as I was speaking with a couple of these founders. I always like, a lot of people are like, wow, you know, you preach about the same topics, but you have different stories. I do my best to like, the past is the past. I do have past story, but I try to tell you in the time that it's happening. And I was hanging out with these founders of that youth summer camp, and they challenged me. They said, look, you know how you evangelize? I've had you in Columbus at least 3 or 4 times. And when you do that, like, you're able to get to people's hearts right away. How do you, they start grilling me with 100 questions of how does this happen? He goes, they're like, this isn't your gift. This is God's gift. So teach me how to do it. I was like, all right, guys, ask me some questions. I don't know. And really, that's what it's been. And that's what Father Peter's helping with. That's what Bishop's helping with, is like, how can I share with others on how to get to people's desires and their hearts right away so that we can walk with them, not in just the big crowds, because it's more important to do that one-on-one. Who agrees? Because then you can walk on them for a longer period of time, because that's the personal relationship you have with that person. And these are 4 things we're going to be going through with everyone at Totus Tuus. And there's things we've been doing for years, and Father talked about all of them. Number 1 is this, invitation ministry. What is that? It's what Father's talking about. We've got to ask people questions. We've got to be interested in them. All the time. How are you doing? I'll go into a line at Chick-fil-A, and they always do it to me, right? What's your name? I love making up my name. Who likes doing that? You know, I'm like, it's Jorge. Catherine's like, no, it's not. Tell me your real name. Jorge, number 44. You know, that's my favorite name. You know, Jorge. LeBron used to be my favorite name, but not anymore. All right. So anyways, we've got to ask questions, because that's what Jesus did. And I'll go into a line and I'll ask somebody a question. I don't even know this person. I've done it 100 times, maybe even 1,000 times. How's your dad? Do I know you? What do you think they say? I don't have a dad. Number 2, what happens to me is this. We need a sensitive soul. But to be sensitive, we have to be willing to allow the humiliation and the rejection I shared with you to penetrate our hearts. That's why Jesus didn't look, when he was on the cross, he didn't even focus on all your transgressions or all of those sins that I've done, because he had so much sensitivity to our souls, of who we are to his Father, that he put it aside for that moment. So number 2, we need to learn how to become sensitive to people's souls. Oh, okay, sorry about your dad, buddy. Have a nice day. Jorge's getting out of here, you know? No, we have to enter in and say, oh, how has that been for you? Then we have to be willing to go back to that Taco Bell. Go back to that person that you met at the party. Go back to your mom or dad who shared these things. In my own life, the things that my dad has shared with me, I couldn't even share with you right now. My good friend Tim Hanley challenged me. His dad died at a young age, young 50s. And I said, Tim, what did you wish you would have done different? He says, what I wish I would have done different? I wish I would have asked every question that I asked the last week when he was dying. I wish I cared about it before his last week. I wish I was invested in asking those questions. Because you know what happens when we ask these questions? I'm going to tell you what happens. It hurts. Because we never get the response we want. It never comes out the way it should. But if we want to evangelize, one, we have to ask questions. Two, we have to be sensitive to souls. Three, we have to know what our goal is. Our goal isn't the results. Jesus' results stunk. They were horrible. I mean, he had three people at his funeral. You have three at your funeral. I'm like, what the hell am I doing here? But Jesus was so sensitive to souls. He was so about others that it didn't matter the result. What mattered was the person. And I could share with you lists upon all the results on how mine stink. But guess what? Jesus is A-okay with that. You know why? Because it's about the purpose. The purpose of why we're doing this. For one reason, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said it himself. That's how we get to the Father. Not through results. And when we become evangelists and evangelize, worrying about the results, guess what happens? The kids watch it. Oh, you're worried about how our family looks, huh? Aren't you, Dad? Oh, yeah, it's nothing about Jesus. It's all about you. Oh, they'll see right through it. Young people help us with that, and that's why our mission, we serve many young people, and the young people are ready to want to work on this. But I believe there are all of you that we all can work on this, including myself. So we need to understand these things, and those are just a few. Invitation ministry. I talked to you about PUZ, which is passion, urgency, and zeal. And then also focusing on being sensitive to souls. Now you're like, being sensitive? I thought you were a tough guy. Our ministry is hard. You know what the hardest thing to do is? You want to know what the hardest thing in life for me is? The hardest thing to know is that there's 1 in 8 that I meet these kids and adults. 1 in 8 want to end their life for, in statistics in America, 1 in 8 have attempted to kill themselves. 1 of 8. And I know only Jesus can save them. That's hard as nails. You know what's hard as nails? To know that 1 in 3 suffer from depression and anxiety in this great nation. And that I'm not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. I know that 1 in 5 women have been sexually assaulted or abused in this great nation. I know that. And I, you know why it hurts and it's hard? Because I meet them all the time. And you know what happens when these kids share these things? We're afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that someone's suffering? Really? Afraid of what? Somebody lost their husband? Afraid of what? They need Christ. You know what happens when we're afraid? We hide. We hide. And we hide and we hide and we hide. And guess what happens? You end up getting humiliated and hurt anyways, right? So why not be okay with who Jesus made? The second fest we came to, and I might be confusing each fest because they start running together. But one of the other people that shared at the fest, which you're going to get a chance to share what's called passion today. A few of you will get a chance to do this. Somebody shared that 2 weeks before they came here, their husband died in their 50s. How many of you would want to know if somebody's husband died who was going to the fourth fest so you could be there to pray for their family and care for them and encourage them and accompany them? You want to know the truth? A lot of people don't want to know. Because it hurts. You know, my kids cry, and sometimes in my human, I'm like, what are you crying about? And I'm supposed to be like them. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. You know, another woman, the third fest, came up here and shared that 2 weeks before they came to the fest, their son killed himself. Yo, whoa! Yeah, from here. And the families accompanied that family and encouraged them. Look, I know this best because it It's just reality. And when I'm at a conference, I'm speaking to young people, you know, and I say, where do you think I would be if I didn't live for Jesus? And you hear that loud mouth in the back like I was go, you'd be in prison. You know? And I might have been. And I can admit that. But I'd rather be humiliated for what's right and noble than be humiliated for what's wrong, you know? And that's where our hearts need to be if we're going to evangelize. I'll tell one last story, and then I'm going to ask all of you to think. We only have a chance for two or three of you to share. But in our evangelization, we create what's called passion communities, and we have 8 in Westchester County where we spend a year where I'll send our missionaries and our staff into an area for a year, and then we form people in evangelization, then we leave. We actually have a headquarters there now where 3 people run it, and it's still going, and they have membership meetings where they get anywhere from 30 to 70 people that have been through formation that encourage each other and help each other through this. And there's 8 passion groups. There's 4 youth ones, and then there's 4 adult ones. It doesn't matter how you do it. You can do youth or adult. You can do I think family's the best. But anyways, these passion communities ask 3 questions. What's the challenge you're facing in your life right now? What are you grateful for, and what do you need prayers for? And that's at the heart of our mission. Because you're sticking with humanity, as Father Peter was talking about, caring for the human first, the results of what they learn second. So anyway, so I believe we need to live this out all the time. Everybody's call, you know, I believe Christ calls us all to how can we live this out with our own gifts and talents to be that witness. So one day I was driving home right before I was coming here, and my heart started beating because I saw these 2 kids. And when, anybody know what I'm talking about? When your heart starts beating, you know God's speaking to your heart, and you're like, you're going to have to do something, buddy. Let's go. I know you got your list to do, young lady, right? But you got to put the list aside and go help somebody who's ever been there before. Oh, it's the worst feeling. Especially you got 5 kids, your wife's calling you 4 times. On my message, it says, I'm so excited you called. I can't wait to talk to you. My wife, after the 4th message, is like, well, I'm not as excited right now. And if you're excited, get back to me. So I'm like, come on, let's go figure it out, the whole deal. And so anyways, I start driving past them, and my heart starts beating harder. I'm like, oh, man, you want me to get out? I turn around. I park the car. All of a sudden, they turned a different way. I'm like, this is horrible. And so all of a sudden, I park across the street from them, and I get out of the car, and I go, look, I don't got time for games, so let's just take care of this. All right, so I call over, and I go, hey, you! That's a welcoming thing, all right? If I can evangelize, you guys can. Let's be real here. I go, hey, you! They look over. I go, I'm sorry for all the people that hurt you. All of a sudden, they look at me like, who is this guy? I said it again. Did you hear me? I'm sorry for all the people that hurt you. Now they start walking towards me. I go, oh, it's not going to be that quick. All right. They come across the street, and I go, what's your name? She says, my name's Alice. I said, Alice, look. I look in her eyes, and I say, I know you want to give up on life, and you don't want to be on this earth. And I'm sorry about that. I go to her, is that true that you want to give up and not be here? And she goes, yes. I looked at the next kid. I go, what's your name? She goes, my name's James. I said, hey, James, I know people bullied you and everything, and I'm really sorry. He looks at me. I go, it's because your dad left and you're mad at him. You got to forgive him first. When you forgive him, then you'll be able to forgive the bullies. But you got to forgive your dad first. I go, is this true? James goes, what church do you go to? I go, I'm Catholic, I said. He goes, oh, I'm some non-denominational church. He goes, yeah, that's true. I go, I just want you to know, Jesus brought me here today for you. Now, I'm not saying that's the best way or that's some model to work on. It's better than headlocking people, you know. So I want you to know that it's our job to learn in this nation right now how to care for suffering souls. And the greatest way to do that is for us to learn how to suffer well. We had other people that shared at the fest, one other story that she shared, that she saw so many good talents in everyone else, but didn't see that in herself and how she battled with that. That others see her as good, but her seeing her as good. Now, I know I'm sharing all these different stories. And you're like, oh, I can understand that. Or I can. That's what evangelization is. That's why Jesus died on a cross. He didn't have some, just the miracles. So who would be courageous enough to do passion with me, the first part of passion, and share what the greatest challenge you faced in your life and what helped you through it? Who'd like to go first? All right, come on up. Give it up for this. I'm just glad I didn't have to say it's the ladies that always get up first. I usually have to say that.
Be a man.
Oh, praise God, man. You are a man, I can tell.
Good morning. My name is Mark Peters. My wife, Cindy, over there. I think I just crossed that line you talked about.
Oh, my goodness. God help us.
We're here with our three kids, and I think the biggest thing that Cindy and I have had to overcome is all of our kids are adopted, and you'll see them around today. You've already seen them. We became a family probably in a matter of minutes. Our two oldest ones are throwaway kids. I don't know if you're familiar with throwaway kids. Nobody wants to adopt them. They're four and five years old when we adopted them. And then Christina, we got from birth. Cindy was in the delivery room. And what you mentioned about those kids and all the abuse, what you can maybe take from this is a person that is in foster care. They say that 9 out of 10 have been sexually abused, and then they probably just don't know about the other 10% because they've all had a very difficult life. And we had our struggles, we still do, but to take a kid that young and how worldly that person can be at such a very young age. And we always had Christ in our life too. And I remember when my youngest was two, and I remember Cindy and I having our struggles when these kids, when Kaylee would maybe hover outside our door when she was with us because of that attachment issue. And then I'm like, I can't handle this. And what does the little girl say? But Jesus can. I kid you not. True story. So we still have our struggles, but to answer your question, that's the biggest thing is trying to still be the right parents and trying to bring them up in a godly way in this worldly place.
Give it up. First name, Mark. Right here, Mark. Mark, this is that, and I thank you for sharing, but I want you to know, as you know, your story's not in vain. How many of you were adopted and somebody took care of you? I want you to come up and give him a hug. If you were adopted, you're very thankful for your parents who raised you. Come up and shake his hand or give him a hug if you were adopted. And you're one of those. Yep, there is one. No, there's one here. Look at this. And you just made that. And how many of you out there, how many of you had to have an adopted father because your father or mother left you and had to have somebody to take care of you, a grandparent or somebody else who's been there before? Come up and give him a hug. Somebody else had to take care of you. Somebody else had to be there for you. Come up and give this guy a hug. Let him know he's not alone. How many of you have ever been through a challenge where you felt like you were the only one? And you went through this, you felt like you were going through this alone. And only Jesus was there, like for Mark here. Come up and give him a hug. If you've been through something, you're like, I feel like I'm the only one that's gone through this. As you, I'm sure, feel at times, come up and give him a hug or shake his hand. Say, you're not the only one. I've been there too. You see, this is how our church, and I want you to share when you get a chance, share with Mark the story of how you felt like you were the only one. Because you're not the only one. Each one of us have these things. And you know what? By us being real, being courageous and obedient, we can make a change. We can make a huge difference. Who else has the courage to share the challenge they faced and what's helped them? Come on up. I like these young men sharing. Give it up for them. Now, how many of you saw Mark's family there? And you might have noticed that he adopted kids, but you didn't know the story. How many of you would be kind of afraid to go up to him and go, hey, what's your story? Be honest. If we can't do that here, you know, how are we going to do it out there? So in these final days of the fest, make sure to ask people's story. Hey, how's your family? You know, I see this or I see that. How are you doing? You know, and it's a level. Now, if you want to know more about it, at Totus Tuus, we're going to go through the whole structure on how to do it even better. All right, Danny, give it up for Daniel.
Yeah, so my biggest challenge, there's a lot. I could go on forever, but I won't. She's not with me this fest. We come for about 10 years, and I've been pushing my daughter, Marae, in a wheelchair. Many of the early years, I pushed her around these grounds. And this is a great fest because I'm not doing that. And I get to enjoy this place, and so that's a real joy for me. But Marae, Kelly and I were married 20 years ago, 21 years this year. And Marae is our first daughter, and she's 20 years old now. And when she was 16 months, I had a backyard pond, and she fell into the pond, and she drowned, and she was dead. And my wife found her, and she gave her CPR, and we spent 5 weeks in the NICU. And she's severely handicapped, and she has a global brain injury, and she has a trach tube, and she has a G-tube, and she's hit her motor center pretty hard, so she doesn't move much. She's spastic quad, and that's our challenge. Very, very blessed. Very, very blessed. Nursing care. And Kelly stayed home this fest and is taking care of her. She had some work, and she's taking care of Marae. And it's getting harder on me and on her to come and enjoy it and be comfortable. So we decided to leave her home this fest. And I don't get to be a special family and say, oh, what a man you are pushing her around this place. You know, and you're a saint. And it's like, no. No, Jesus is the man. But I just want to share that. So the nurse leaves at 6 o'clock. I get up early, and the nurse leaves at 6 o'clock, and no one's there. And I go to Marae, you know, and she's been this way for, 19 years now. And she doesn't talk, and she can signal. She's kind of sporadic. Sometimes she talks. I mean, she gives us a yes, and she gives us a no. It's really hard. We're working on communication. It's a big, a lot of issues. But when no one's looking, I know my God. I know my Lord. And I have complete trust that Jesus will heal her. Okay, maybe not in this life. Statistics would say not in this life. But that doesn't stop my belief. Amen. And no one's looking. I lay hands on my daughter, Marae. And I say, in the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can do anything. You know, heal this girl and make her walk and talk. And pray that she could walk and talk. And I do that pretty regular, you know. And so it's put me on a close communication with the big guy. And you know, the one thing I could say is, who's been healed? Has she been healed the way I pray? No. A lot of issues, yeah, sure. But you know who was healed on that process of saying, you know, may God heal Marae and heal her up so she can walk and talk, she can be a sinner? I've been healed. You know, I've been healed. And I'll say one more thing. It's like, so I'm a big sinner, sinful life, drug addict, the whole bit, you know. And a really tough heart, grew up alcohol, child of alcoholism, really tough heart, you know. Lots of layers, and my wife, and you know, addicted to pornography, the whole bit. I've come, you know, praise God. But through this process of dealing with Marae and dealing with a severely handicapped daughter every single day of my life, and breaking my heart every single day, it's like God had that big meat tenderizer, right? And what do you do to tenderize a piece of meat, big tough piece of meat? What do you do with that big hammer with the little pokey things on it, right? You pound on it, right? And God had to do that to me. Yeah, every day, so that my heart would be a little more tender. And
give it up for him. Yeah. You know, I can share with this, as I shared earlier, similar, so you all know that we're all in this. That's what that HBO film, it was a blessing that Father Peter's here, but that HBO film has been a challenge for me. But it's what's gotten my heart to be sensitive like you and to have a heart for God more and to be changed. That's beautiful. But how many of you have something in your life that you're like, why did this happen to me? But now you're like, I know why it happened to me, so I'd have a more tender heart, so I could be more like Jesus Christ. It's my cross, and I'm going to carry it. How many of you have a cross? You're carrying it right now. It's like the guy who shared in the third fest, who shared, my wife just left me. And he shared about that. And that was the tender heart that he had to say, you know, my kids are helping me. My mom and dad are there, and the mom and dad are crying. But it was in that that his heart's being changed. How many of you have something in your life that you're saying, this is my cross, but God's changing me through it. I'm thankful for it, even though it is a challenge. Come up and give Daniel a hug or shake his hand. Thank him, first of all, for his courage. But how many of you have a cross that you're carrying? Let me tell you something. This is why our church, and I'll be blunt, has gotten infected. It gets infected because guess what? The key to being able to change the church is to be like Jesus. What's the thing that Jesus did? What was the act that saved our life? We all know the answer, right? It was what? The cross. The resurrection was what made him God. The resurrection is what made him the glory. But what saved our life was the cross. I have 14 6-foot crosses in my backyard. Every day I walk out, and I have one really big one, all right? A 15-foot cross as well. That's the resurrection cross. Why? I walk out and I see these crosses. I say, it's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. We've been afraid to preach the cross. For I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ that lives within me. Give it up for Daniel one more time. Hey, you got a whole clap for you there. Praise God. But I want to tell you that guess what? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, it says that you can move mountains. And some of us are moving mountains in ministry. And some of us are moving mountains in our own family life. And praise God. And it says you can raise the dead. And I'm sure some of you are doing healing ministry and God's doing. But there's one thing I hold against you. That you've lost the love you had at first. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? We become more rigid. We become more controlling. Well, guess what God's asking us to do? To go back to the cross. And I'm going to close in prayer with all of you. And before I do that, I invite you, if you want to learn, how many of you want to learn more about evangelization? Raise your hand. If you can get some time, 2 to 4, you can ask Father and I any question you want, 2 to 4. Good ones, bad ones, or indifferent. All right, I'll hand the bad ones to Father, all right? And he'll go, nope, you're taking this one. But, you know, all of that, and then make sure totus tuus, just so you understand, totus tuus is evangelization for your whole family. So when they go into the groups, the K to fifth graders are going to learn how to impact your neighbors. We're going to have them write letters to your neighbors, and they get to drop them off at the house when you get home, right? And like you're like, oh no, our neighbors are going to get us, right? Well, they'll do it, and you can be nervous while they do it, all right? We're going to have them write letters to your priests, for right now more than ever. They need encouragement. They need support. They need to be asked tough questions too. How are you doing? What are you going through? What are the challenges you face? How can we help you? And so the K to 5 will have their own evangelization, and then all the way up to the adults. Our team of missionaries will be coming to help with that. So they'll be running the evangelization, as well as there'll be fun that the great hospitality that AFC does for totus tuus will be there, so they'll have fun as well. So it's a whole family mission to learn how to evangelize, just so all of you know, in September for the totus tuus. But I just ask that you just bow your head in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And right now is a choice you have to make. A choice to say, hey, I'm going to lay it at the cross. And right now, I'm going to ask if there's any men right now that have a cross. And you say, Jesus, I need to get my heart back to serve my wife in a greater way. And you get my heart back to care for my family, to have more of a sensitive soul like Daniel shared about. If right now you're a man that's here today and you're saying, I need to lay my life at the foot of the cross, I ask you to come forward. Come forward. Come forward and lay that cross. Just come up here and bow your head and say a prayer from your heart and say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you all I am. And just give whatever that cross is. Just come forward in front of this stage and bow your head and pray. And when it's on your heart, gentlemen, I ask you to, after you lay your cross down, you're going to see men that come forward that are laying their crosses down. I ask you to not be afraid. After you lay your, whatever that cross is, Lord, my cross is finances. My cross is my marriage. My cross is my family, my kids. My cross is my son. My cross is me personally, my anger. I want you to give it to Jesus and lay it there. And after you lay it, gentlemen, at that cross, I ask you, if it's on your heart, this is evangelization. You find a man here that God's put on your heart. Maybe they're next to you. Maybe they're across from you. The single greatest gift of evangelization you have is the cross. It's not the crowns. It's not the millions of people I've impacted. The greatest gift I have is my humiliations. Me getting thrown out. It's what helps me to be with people. These crosses are what we have to lay down and say, Jesus, I give them to you. Use them for your glory. The greatest cross Daniel had, what? Is the greatest gift that changed his life. He could beat up on himself and say, I'm not good enough. Lay that cross. And if it's on your heart, whenever you're ready, gentlemen, I want you to pick at least one person before you sit down. And pray for them from your heart. Almighty God, we just thank you for these men here laying their crosses down. We ask you that they'll lay that cross down. And that they'll put their hand on another man right now and say, hey, this is my cross that I'm laying down. I pray that you'll lay your crosses down for God. Tell them. Tell them what cross you're laying down as you pray. Don't pray with them saying, hey, lay your cross down. Pray with them saying, I'm laying my cross down. Will you do that too? Will you do that too? Even if you don't know somebody, have the courage. Don't be afraid. Tell them, I'm laying the cross of, maybe some of you are like, man, I'm not going through much. What I want you to do is go, that's your cross. Because there's so many crosses out there for you to be able to internalize. Ladies, I ask you to come forward if you want to lay your crosses down. Ladies, you can come forward now. If you're ready to lay your cross down. And as these men led you and said, I'm laying our crosses down, that you come and support them and encourage them and say, I have a cross too and I'm laying it down. And just come stand. And if your wife comes forward, I ask you just to find her. If your wife or husband isn't here, that you join someone else or someone see that and you join them and encourage them. But come forward, ladies. And at first, say a prayer for your Jesus, I give you this cross. Use it for your glory. The single greatest evangelization tool is the cross. So if we want to know how to evangelize, we have to be willing to share our cross with the world. And then guess what happens? We can resurrect. The joy doesn't end at the cross. There is joy because of the cross. As the wives come forward, just bow your head, ladies. And just say a prayer and just give your cross. Almighty God, we thank you for these crosses. We ask you that we'll take action and use them for your glory, no matter what they may be, that we'll use them for you. We'll use our depression. We'll use the son that died, the daughter that goes through so many challenges, the lack of confidence, that we'll give it to you and say, God, I know I don't have confidence, but God, use it for your glory so that we can win, so that we can save others' lives. Almighty God, as Reverend Fulton Sheen said, Venerable Fulton Sheen said, unless souls are saved, nothing is saved. Lord Jesus, I give you my life through pain, through suffering, and through joy. Just as you close up in your prayer, I just want to thank all of you. All of you have been supportive and been kind to our apostolate. It's very encouraging to see the great work that AFC is doing and the support all of you have been for them. May God bless you and strengthen you. And Father's going to close us with a blessing. But if you didn't get to pray with your wife, or you didn't get to pray with that one person who's on your heart, that your heart's beating right now, make sure to pray with them before you leave on Friday, okay? Find a time. This can continue the next 3 days, okay? Hey, it's really on my heart. I want to pray with you. It's really on my heart. You're really on my heart. So make sure not to continue this throughout that. And that's what's great about the Fourth Fest, the community that you've built all these years. God bless you.
Loving Father, take away our rigidity. Give us back a child's heart and help us love you and to share that love, evangelizing others. We ask this with so much gratitude and certainty in your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. See you this afternoon.